So, snakes. Why did it have to be snakes? If you're around my age or a little older, you may remember that line from the Indiana Jones movies of the 1980s. Indiana's character, however, isn't alone in his distaste for slithering creatures. Since ancient times, many of our stories revealed the complicated, if not contentious, relationship humans have with snakes. Snakes have represented wisdom and rebirth, but also judgment and evil. Just think about the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the snake-like dragon creature in Revelation, Ka, of course, from the Jungle Book, and Nagini in the Harry Potter series. And then, of course, there's the strange story we have about snakes in our scripture reading from today in Numbers. In the passage from Numbers, the Hebrew people encounter poisonous snakes after fleeing Egypt while wandering in the desert. They've been at it for some time now, and they're growing impatient on the way, the text tells us. So they complain, naturally. Questioning God, they ask, "You have brought us out of Egypt only to let us die? There is no food and no water here, and the food you have given us, we detest." In other words, this liberation thing is not what we thought. This is not what we imagined. And seemingly, the extent of their present discomfort led them to long for the past, for the life they used to live, for the security they used to know. It may have been rough in Egypt, but at least it was familiar. Have you been there? Still, throughout Numbers and the other books that chronicle the desert wanderings of the Hebrew people, these complaints about food and water were common. Many of you likely remember that earlier on in their journey, the people's grumbling about the manna resulted in God sending quail, and their complaints about being thirsty caused God to provide water from the rock. Over and over again in these stories, the people grumble, and God is depicted as a responsive God, a God who is eager to respond to human need. But this time, the response God had to the people's complaining was different. Snakes, we are told, the very figure that would have adorned the headdress of the Egyptian pharaoh, the presence of these snakes revealed to the Hebrew people that they had sinned against God and against Moses, jolting them to remember the reality of the past they were presently idolizing. And so, they confess to Moses, petitioning him to intercede with God to take the serpents away. Moses does, of course. He makes a bronze image of a snake and raises it up on a pole so that those who had been bit could look up at the image and live. He did this just as God told him to. In the end, God never ceased to be who God is. Ultimately, God still provided for the people by delivering them from the snakes. But the duality of the image God uses to do this is so curious, isn't it? To the people, the image of the snake was a symbol of harm and healing. It was toxic and tonic, a sign of devastation, but also now of deliverance. The story about the snakes, of course, gets even more curious when Jesus analogizes himself into it in John's Gospel. Just before the verse that probably all of us here can recite by heart, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," you know it. But before that, John's Jesus says this: "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Why would Jesus contextualize his ministry in this way? What does the wilderness wandering of the Hebrews have to do with the way of Jesus? What does the snake, the symbol of Pharaoh's power, the people's sin, and the possibility of healing, have to do with the cross? When we slow down and allow the familiar to become a little strange, the resonances between the testaments begin to speak, between the bronze serpent and the wooden cross. Just like the symbol of the serpent, the symbol of the cross also has a strange duality. In Jesus' time, it was a mechanism of state execution, and yet it would also become the very site of God's deliverance, a symbol, John says, of condemnation, that we become a sign of God's love for the whole world. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, John writes. Theologian Craig King puts it differently. To understand Jesus Christ, one must understand him as the place where forsaken death and holy life concur. In Jesus, John mingles with, coexists, and gives life alongside the things that are against life. Jesus is the place where God abides with what God is not, revealing that the inhumane places of this world are not unto themselves. No hell without the companionship of God, no death void of God's redeeming power and love, no moment condemned to a future without God's salvation. About a year ago now, a friend of mine died from cancer. He too was an Episcopal priest, one of the priests, in fact, who walked alongside me during my discernment early on. I recently had the opportunity to go and to visit his grieving partner, who is also a friend. And while I was there, I got to hear a recording the two made together just right before he died, the day before. And in the recording, the two spent precious moments recounting together their life. They told many stories. And then my friend asked Dee if there was anything else he wanted to tell him. There was a long pause. And in the most tender of tender voices, Dee responded, slowly pacing his words. He said, "I wouldn't want you to get stuck in the past. Go out and live." Christ's cross, the bronze snake, these are ambivalent symbols. They are instruments of death, and they bring our awareness to the death that surrounds us always. The demanding use of people for projects of wealth building, the bullying of children because of their gender presentation, the wanton support for state violence and war, the reality of diseases like cancer that haunt our loved ones. Snakes surround us. But these symbols also remind us to turn away from the ways that we have known in the past and look up to the future God is lifting up. We do not have to return to Egypt. We do not have to live stuck in the past. In other words, the gospel invitation for us this morning is to believe love. Believe love. For God does not condemn us to our past. God does not condemn us to the worst things that we have ever done. God does not condemn us to the loss or the grief or the pain that we feel presently. Believe love. This is what it means to take in the true bread of Christ in order that we may go out and truly live. Amen.